We're still in the theme about the church, and this morning we're looking at the importance of building each other up in Christ. My text is Ephesians chapter 4, beginning of verse 25 down through the 7th verse of chapter 5. Just before these words, the Apostle Paul says that we need to take off the old man. He says in verse 22, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self." That word, in some translations, they say take off your old self. And it really is the word to disrobe, to unclothe yourself, to take off dirty clothes. That's the idea. Take off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on, again, that's like putting on clothes, put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, our text is 25 through 5-7. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. But nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them." Well, we are in the business of building one another up in Christ. This is a prime consideration, a very important thing that we need to focus on every time we come together. In the Apostle Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, two times at the end of the letter, he says that he has only given authority to build them up, not to tear them down. God does not give us permission or authority or a commission to tear one another down. He does give us authority and a commission and permission to build one another up. This should be our concern. A few months ago, someone said to me in a conversation I had with a very nice young man here, a friend of mine, personal friend of mine here in the church. They have moved on, but he said to me, he said, "You know, Pastor, I have a concern that when you preach, I feel like you come, you stop too soon. You stop too short, and you need to be stronger on some issues and preach more plain on some subjects." Well, I told him I disagreed with him. First of all, not many people accuse me of being unclear or not being direct. But he thought I needed to be more direct. I said, "Well, what I'm actually doing is what the Bible says I'm to do." Because it says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says this, verse 22, "Flee the evil desires of youth." One of the desires of youth is the desire to tell everybody what they ought to do. And that's immaturity. The seminary I went to, we had a weekly chapel service, and quite often you have someone come and they say that they're a graduate, they're alumni of the seminary I attended. They said, "Yeah, when I sit out there where you are, I couldn't wait to be able to preach up here to everyone. Now that I've been out of school for a few decades and have been serving the Lord, I look back at you now, I don't have much to say." And that's true. It seems to me that the younger we are, the more likely we have that desire to tell everybody what they ought to do. But it says, Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, that they may come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. An argumentative spirit becomes the topic of conversation in and of himself. If you're argumentative and confrontational, the issues that you want to discuss are secondary, and your personality then becomes primary. But if we can hide ourselves under the authority and the grace of Christ, then by his mercy, the issues can be forefront. The issues can be seen. And that's what we're to do. That's how we're to build one another up. Now, what does this passage of Scripture, back in Ephesians 4 and 5, what does this passage of Scripture teach us about building one another up? Three things we'll look at this morning. The first is it gives us a picture of who we truly are in Christ. Who is the church? Secondly, it lists those things that we need to take off, we need to stop doing. And thirdly, it lists those things that we do need to start doing. First of all, let's look and see what it says about the church. There's a spiritual reality to the body of Christ that must be grasped and held on to. Now, by the time we get to the end of the fourth chapter in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has already said quite a bit about the church. He started out in chapter 1 saying that before the world was founded, God had already chosen us in Christ Jesus. He's gone on in chapter 2 to say we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he has foreordained that we should do. And we come to chapter 4, and he talks about making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And then he also says, describing the church, he says, from him, that is Christ, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So he's already said quite a bit about the church. But in this passage, and by the way, we're going to crisscross this passage and pick out some themes of it. By the time we get through, we should have a good idea of what it teaches. But in this passage, we see that he mentions five specific things about the church, spiritual realities to the church. Now, the first one is he says that we are one body. We're all members of one body. Chapter 4, verse 25. At the end of it, it says, for we are all members of one body. We are the body of Christ. That is, Christ has no other hands, eyes, mouth, feet, arms, torso, no other presence here to do his work other than the church. That we are the corporeal, physical presence of Christ in the world. And when it speaks about the body of Christ, it doesn't mean simply that we have different functions, but it means we have a mission to represent Christ in the world. We are his voice. We're his heart. We're the ones who care in his stead. And that's the idea of the church giving a witness to Christ. But that means this idea of the body of Christ means that every member of the body of Christ is important. That describes unity and mutual respect. And then he says we're all sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now he says that in chapter 4, in verse 30, he says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed. And that's a reference to chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, where he identifies us as being sealed by the Spirit. So there's a spiritual reality. There's a security we have in Christ. So we're one body and we're sealed as one body. Just as it's unthinkable to willingly cut off your arm, in the same way, you cannot willingly throw someone out of the body of Christ, the corporeal spiritual body of Christ, because we are sealed in that body. And then in 4:32, it says we are the ones who are forgiven by God, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. That's another spiritual reality of the church. We are forgiven by God. And then 5:2, it says, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. So we are loved by Christ. And the final thing, although it's mentioned in the negative, it shows a positive truth. In fact, he mentions this also in the first chapter. He says, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So the idea is that we have an inheritance. We share an inheritance in God. So, five truths of the church. One body, sealed by the Holy Spirit, forgiven by God, loved by Christ, sharing an inheritance together. I don't know how many of you have ever sat down with your siblings and shared an inheritance. I'm sure there are some here. But that certainly is a part of the reality of having a family, right? When the mother and father pass away, then you sit down, brothers and sisters sitting down together, and you share in that inheritance. Well, here is the reality of Christ, that we in Christ share together in an inheritance. Now, this is something very powerful about the church, that we can't get rid of one another. You see people in the church that you don't like as much as some of the other people in the church. That's reality. What that is, that's the old sinful nature in them rubbing negatively against the old sinful nature in you. The new person in Christ, the new you, and the new them will be no conflict. It's only the old man, the old woman, the old sinful nature has a conflict. But it does happen. But guess what? You're going to go to heaven. You know who's going to be there? Those same people. There they are. Wow, he's here too? Well, this can't be heaven if he's here. Well, yeah, it can. Because it doesn't matter what the sinful nature is or will be at that or was at that point. It's who we will be in Christ. He is making a new community. I heard a pastor give a great illustration about the stability of the church. He said when he was a child, he used to go to the beach and make sandcastles. And he would make these elaborate cities, whole cities built up. And he loved to do it. But every now and then, some older teenager would come along and just out of meanness, you know, kick it all down. What he learned, one thing he could do is put cement hollow blocks underneath the sand and then build the sandcastle on top of that. Then they go to try and kick it down. It has a very different effect, right? Well, that's how the church is. We look at one another. We think this thing is so fragile. We barely hang together. Well, that's when we're looking at the sinful nature, at the sand and the weaknesses of us all. But we look at Christ and realize that we are built upon a rock. Yes. And it's not going to go away. Yes. Now, if you're irritated by some people in church, don't worry about it. I am too sometimes. And that's the old sinful nature in David. The new person in David sees everybody very differently. That's what the apostle says. He said, now we no longer see anybody from a worldly point of view. Now we see people as new in Christ. This leads us to the second thing, though. There's things we need to get rid of. There are things in the world we need to get rid of and things we need to take off, like dirty clothing. He mentions several activities or actions we need to avoid, and then he talks about the attitudes. First of all, the actions. Lying is one. He says, verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. Stealing is also mentioned. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. Unwholesome talk. Unwholesome talk is mentioned throughout this several times. He mentions the importance of using our mouths wisely to bless people, not to tear them down. But it's so easy for us to use our mouths in the wrong way. It was Pastor James that said, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. It ought not to be that way. So not to use our mouths unwholesomely. Slander and brawling, looking for a fight. Some people are just looking for a fight. They can't wait to have a fight, and they're looking for one. That's an activity that's of the world, not of the Christian faith, not of the new community. Sexual immorality, it says in verse 3, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity. That's idolatry, partnership with the world, empty words, just a careless lifestyle that is not surrendered to Christ. But those are activities. Activities come from attitudes. What are the attitudes? Again, we crisscross this passage and see, first of all, the attitude we need to get rid of is the attitude of pride. Pride's a sense of superiority, a judgmental heart. I'm better than you, and so I can lie to you. Behind every person who lies is a prideful spirit. They don't think that they owe people the truth. They think they can just lie their way through life. Then there's anger. Anger is a problem in so many lives. And it shows up in so many different ways. It was Augustine who prayed, God, deliver me from this lust of always vindicating myself. And that's anger. I have to vindicate myself. And we're angry because we don't think we get the respect we deserve or the attention we deserve. And the respect or the attention is not the problem. It's the inner anger that's the problem. Then there's deep-seated bitterness and rage. He goes on in verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander along with every form of malice. There's the idea that some things go deeper within us. And it's not just a tendency to get angry, but it's deeper. It's deep-seated. It's deep within our hearts. And we have to find a way to let go of that. But in Christ, that can happen. And then malice, just meanness of spirit, not caring if you hurt someone or not. Greed, holding on to this world, unwilling to let go. And then lustful hearts, just simple immorality, disobedience, and lawlessness. Were these the attitudes we need to let go of? Americans are familiar with the name George Gallup from Gallup polls. Well, George Gallup was a Christian. He was a very committed Christian. At one time, he was speaking to some Baptist leaders in America, and this is what he said. We find there is very little difference in ethical behavior between churchgoers and those who are not active religiously. The levels of lying, cheating, and stealing are remarkably similar in both groups. 8 out of 10 Americans consider themselves Christians, Gallup said, yet only about half of them could identify the person who gave the Sermon on the Mount, and fewer still could recall 5 of the 10 commandments. Only 2 in 10 said they'd be willing to suffer for their faith. So that's the world. Are we any different in our actions? We should be, right? If we're followers of Christ, our hearts should be different. Our attitude should be different, and our actions should be different. So we're separated from the world. We need to let God make us new. Let's move on to those things that are different about us. We let go of the world. Those are the dirty clothes we take off. But what are the clean clothes we put on? There are sanctifying realities. Now, it says that one of the realities of the church is the work of the Spirit in our life. And it's amazing how the Scripture describes the difference. For example, in Jeremiah 31, God says, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. So it's a prophecy that in the new covenant, there's a different reality. We still evangelize, we still teach, but yet there is a different reality in how we do it because of the Spirit of God working in lives. 1 John 2:27 says this, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as that same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Now, the anointing is the Spirit of God. And not that the Spirit of God does not give teachers, because clearly he does. That's what the Scripture says, that he calls and anoints and appoints people to teach. But yet there's a different way of teaching. You see, those who are false cult leaders or are those who abuse the role of teaching, they make people dependent on them. They say, listen to me and I'll keep you straight. But true spiritual teachers say, look at the Word and trust the Spirit and he will keep you straight. And that's how it's to be done in the New Testament era. Now, it says that we are created like God in true righteousness and holiness. So how does this new person come out? How does the new person in Christ come out? It mentions again several attributes we are to take on. If we want to build one another up, These are the attributes we need to let the Spirit of God, using His Word, develop in our life. First of all is truthfully speaking. Speaking the truth in love. Not in meanness, not in hatred, but in love. That means we respect each other. That I owe you the truth, and I can speak the truth to you. Now we talk about white lies. You know what those white lies are, don't you? That's when your wife says, how does this dress look? Does it make me look fat? Oh, no, dear. Nothing ever makes you look fat. You know, those are the things that we say, they're white lies, and those are little harmless things that we all do. We know that you can be mean with the truth sometime, and you can offer information no one's asking you to offer. But what it means here is that we tell the truth as we understand it in a gracious way. We share the truth in love. And that's the essential ingredient, that love is there, respecting people. But look what it says in verse 28. It says, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Now, I've shared my testimony growing up. My family, we were poor. We didn't have much because of my father deserted us. We had less than everybody I went to school with and everybody I went to church with. But yet we never thought to ask the church for anything. It was beyond us to think about that. We wanted to know, what can we give? We don't have much, but surely there's something we can give. And that's simply the Holy Spirit working within us to do something useful with our hands. Now, that has to do with industry, efficiency, generosity. It means seeing the needs of other people, not being filled with ourselves and just thinking about ourselves all the time, but thinking, how can we help others? And that's the work of Christ. There's a desire to benefit others. And he also mentions kindness and compassion. Be kind and compassionate to one another. And then forgiveness, forgiving one another. There is nothing so valuable in the church as those who are good at forgiving other people. Those that hold on to those things and never ever forgive and remember every offense against them, they're not much use to God, and they're not very useful or helpful in the church of God. But those who can let go, who can forgive, who have that picture in their hearts of the sacrifice of Christ, and they love other people and they forgive them freely, those people are a great blessing to all who know them. And then he says to live a life of love. We are characterized by love. God has saved us in love, and God plans for us to go to a place where there is love. And we can start right now living a new life in the reality of love. And then the final thing in this, he mentions thanksgiving. He says, don't let there be no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. This is to be in our hearts, thanksgiving. Now, I believe the whole issues are summed up in this word about not grieving the Spirit. In verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, to grieve the Spirit does not mean we lose our salvation, because again, it just says, we were sealed in Him for the day of our redemption. And what could be more clear than that? But it means that when we grieve Him, it means He sees the missed opportunities, the missed blessings that we have not claimed. We have let these things just go by the wayside. And that's what grief is. Grief means someone's not experiencing what they could have experienced. When someone we love dies, we grieve because we miss them. They're no longer here. We have a couple that years ago when they were dating and talking about marriage, we ministered to them and in a former church, and we were helpful to them getting to know one another, and they got married. And they're a beautiful couple, and we're still in contact with them. Well, that's been several years now since they've been married, and there's something that they grieve over. That is that in spite of everything about them that looks like they're healthy and fine and young and everything should work out for them, for whatever reason, God has not allowed them to have children. Now, that's a certain pain in someone's life, and many in our church know what that's like. You, that's what your reality is. We've experienced that with our daughter and her husband, and we know the pain from a father and a mother and a would-be grandparent perspective. But it's a unique pain. And they have just had, this last few weeks, another round of treatments trying to find some way to have a baby. And we've been corresponding daily, and he has written to me to pray. And finally came down to this past week and said that this is another exercise. It did not turn out, and now they're back to where they were again, no child. And he said, pray for him. He said, pray for me because I have to go talk to my wife, and I haven't told her yet. And it's going to be harder on her. And that's common. It's hard enough on the father, on the husband, would-be father. It's hard enough on him, but it's especially hard on the wife. So, of course, we prayed and still praying for them. But that's grief. What you'd hoped would happen did not happen. What you'd hoped would turn out, it did not turn out. So when it talks about the Holy Spirit grieving for us, this is the same image. That he has saved us. He has done his work of sealing us and preparing for us an inheritance. He has done his work of abiding within us and giving us a word to guide us and to show us. And he's willing to do all that he needs to do so that we can have a new life. But we hold on to unforgiveness. We hold on to anger and bitterness. We hold on to these things, and he grieves for us, because the dreams he has for us and the things he wants for us and the things he desires to give us, we're not experiencing. Now, where are you this morning? What is God still grieving about in your life? What are those things in your life you have just not let the Holy Spirit really have his way? You have not released into his hand. Is it unforgiveness? You're holding on to something someone's done for you? Is it this anger, or as it says, deep-seated bitterness and rage? Is that within your heart? Is it just meanness of spirit? You've never let Christ soften you up? Is it greed? You're enslaved to a materialistic worldview, and you can't let go of these things? Whatever it is, it's holding you back. Now's the day. But you can say, Lord, I want to put this in your hands. I want to ask for you to show me how to release this and how to experience your grace and your life. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means we're set free. We take off the old and we put on the new. And the result of that is now we're building each other up. We're encouraging each other and we're become stronger in God's grace. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and for your love. Lord, as we come to this time of communion, I pray that you would just show us those areas in our life where we need to confess, need to let go, need to put them in your hands. Now, Lord, I pray as we come to this time that you would lead us and guide us. I pray for each person in this room that they would know what they need to let go and place in your hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.